Now we're celebrating Palm Sunday. Right? So this is an opportunity for us to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, because what? Right? Because we do celebrate the King. And now it's an opportunity for us to begin a celebration. So yeah, it is not only these little palm leaves. I tell you, thank you for those who bring these, because they remind us of something, right? And I hope that we take these home and recognize that we are always in worship, right? We are always venerating that one who gave his life for us. But Palm Sundays begins a week that we, at least in the Latin American world, call it Holy Week, right? Semana Santa, Holy Week. I don't know about the Easter thing. I really didn't grow up with Easter. In Spanish, there's no such thing. Yeah, I don't know if you knew, but the United States is not the center of the world. No. As a matter, well, actually, if you think of it, no, I'm just kidding. It was the center of my world when I was growing up. But it's truly interesting because at least in the culture that I grew up in, we set aside the whole week, right? Schools closed down, and there was this tradition, right? We spoke about that last week. Tradition. Tradition? No, okay. There was this tradition of separating the week to set ourselves apart to ponder the idea that Jesus died. And that week we just really tried to make connection with what that meant for our lives. And this week, this Sunday, we celebrate this Palm Sunday when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, right? And as he enters the city, where the tradition of the elders, as we were also saying last week, was fostered, where the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes was promoted. He entered into the Mecca. That's not the right term, but you know what I mean, right? It was the center of their spirituality, their religion. And here comes Jesus. As he enters, Jesus always has the mission in mind. He's always thinking of what is it that he is there to do. And we've talked about it all these weeks. It was to proclaim, right? The proclamation of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel. To leave an imprint of his teaching, of God's teaching to the world. Now in chapter 11 of Mark, in verse 11, says that once Jesus had entered the city, right? All the people that are crying Hosanna and celebrating that he is coming, the one that is sent from the Lord. He says that Jesus entered the city, and after all the celebration and all that, and I quote, it says, he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went into Bethany with the 12. So here is the scenario where people are coming and celebrating Jesus because they already know what he stands for. Or at least they think they know. And they're saying, yes, this is the one that is sent for us. And they're happy. Right? And they make this great celebration. And Jesus enters in the little burro, right? The donkey. And once he's in there, the first thing he does is goes into the temple. What I note is that he does an inspection. He sort of looks around the temple and then walks to Bethany. Now, Bethany is outside the walls of the city, and it's southeast of the temple, about a mile and a half. Basically, Bethany is about the same distance of the walk from here to the Ark. You know, old JCRS, now Lamar Station Shopping Center, right? You know which one I'm talking about? Just approximately that distance, and he goes home. That becomes the center of operations for Jesus. That's where he will go to eat. That's where he will go to rest, to recap the day, to talk to his followers, to teach a little bit more. And they go back to Jerusalem the next day and continue what he was doing. And so we find ourselves in that same context. And those texts from chapter 11 up to the text today, Jesus is actually teaching. It's just about 3-4 days that are encumbered in those chapters, and he's continuing to teach. He's continuing to lift up things. One of the first things that he does is the next day he goes to the temple, and the famous scene that we all know of turning the tables happen, right? And I say famous because we use that as an excuse to say that it's okay for us to be angry. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Oh, Jesus was angry. He turned all the tables and he started talking to, you know, all these folks, and he really put them in their place. So they say, if he can do it, then we can do it. I'm just playing. That was not written here, guys. So, after that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, the text starts to tell us about his teaching, the encounters he has with people, the parables he's telling them, and even the prophecies that he's sharing with them. So he goes into the temple, he does this cleaning, and I guess that's why he was there like the day before. He was checking out what's happening there. He comes out, he's hungry, he curses a fig tree. Don't ask me about that. He's questioned. He's preparing the disciples for what's coming. Now, during this time, his critics and haters are stalking him. That's why the sermon today is called The Stalk, right? They're stalking him. They're just hanging around trying to figure out if there is an opportunity for them to take care of this person who's threatening everything that they stand for. They're following him. They're finding that window of opportunity, and they're thinking to themselves, no, we don't want to do this now because it may create a riot with the people. But they're still scheming. And their schemes are not necessarily fruitful. They don't want to create a scandal, of course, in the middle of a festival when they're having this celebration. So Jesus has the opportunity to teach. Now the passage takes us to the scene of the anointing by a woman. This is done while in the house of a leper. Did you see that in the text? Now, if you're looking at this, first you say, oh, that's okay. He's sitting and eating with, you know, in the house of somebody, and this woman comes in and does this. Well, we need to understand that both of those things are not common. First of all, who's sitting at a house with a leper? Who goes into a leper's dwelling? I don't know about you, but that made me curious. I wouldn't go there, right? There's many reasons for me, even, you know, with our current modern worldview, not to do that. And in the time, a leper was supposed to be separate from the people. But here we see that he's sitting at his house. This is what I would like for you to do. If you would take a moment and make a choice. Make a choice right now of whom you would want to be their eyes of. If you find yourself in that scenario, in that house, who would you like to be? Maybe you want to be Simon the leper and looking at Jesus doing whatever he's doing. Maybe you want to put yourself in the shoes of the woman, or those who are there with Jesus, or maybe you want to be in Jesus' shoes. I'll let you choose. You got it? Which one would you like to be? Every one of those people has a different perspective. Whichever one you choose is looking at things from a different worldview. If you look at the scene through their eyes and hear through their ears and think through their minds, you might find yourself looking at that scenario in a different way. What would it be like if it was Simon listening and seeing what was being done, coming, seeing this woman come in and pour, right? You notice that she poured the ointment on him. What would he think? You see, maybe it was his scheme. Maybe he's the one that was saying to the woman, I have something here that I would like for you to do, just to see what Jesus does. That's not in scripture, by the way. That was my Puerto Rican version. But Simon may have been in this whole thing. What is he thinking? What about the other people that are around? Maybe you have decided to be one of those who has the calculator in their hands, right? Did you notice that they came up with an amount of money that oil was worth? Did you notice that they said, this is about a year's worth of salary? How did they come to that determination? Did they know the value of what was being poured over Jesus? Well, maybe they were accountants. I don't know. But what if you were the woman? that enters this space and takes it upon herself to anoint Jesus. She opens the flask, pours it on him, and watches how all that oil drips all over his hair and body. Can you imagine the intense aroma that would do as you pour all that? I hope that she wasn't one of those like me and my wife that suffers from allergies and perfumes, I tell you. That would have been something. But pouring all this elaborate, costly, expensive perfume on the Lord, that must have been something. It must have impregnated that space with that aroma and smell. Now here's what I can see. There's a problem, obviously, that was being shown to us. But it's not only a problem from those who are outside, of those who are the religious leaders, those who have an agenda. The problem was also with those who were around him. The context of the test does not tell us that there are Pharisees and scribes there. He's in Bethany, right? He's outside the city. So there are those who are sitting with him, and I imagine that they are part of his followers. So those are the ones that are pulling out the calculator. What does that tell us? It's not only those who are against Jesus, but also those who are with Jesus that are scratching their heads. Are you with me? That are saying to themselves, I don't understand, why is it that Jesus allows this to happen? And it's not only those who are around him, but also us. Because I'm sure now, when you read this and you say, oh, this perfume was worth 300 denarii. Denarii is the salary of a day. Okay? You're saying to yourself, that's a lot of money. Okay, well, maybe not a minimum salary, right? Right? If you're being paid, what is it now? 10.25? The minimum wage? 10.50. Huh? 10.50? Minimum wage. Okay. Well, that may not be a lot of money. But if you're a CEO nowadays, right? 300 denarii is quite a bit of money. You know how much good we can do with that? Even at 10.50 an hour, you know how much food we can buy for the food pantry? You know how many block parties we can do? Right? I mean, we could be doing a lot of events and activities, the good for the community and the people. I'm sure that if you were there with Jesus, you would be saying, wait, stop. There's a lot of good we can do with that money. Why waste it? I'm trying to get somewhere here, right? I'm trying to see if we can get ourselves in that place and look at us with those eyes. Note this. What they thought was good, even religiously correct, and what Jesus thought and did was different. Did you realize that? What their mind was trying to evaluate in this whole scenario and what Jesus was seeing are two different things. And when I was reading this, I was saying, why? Why? We even see that later, Judas makes a decision right there and then. He's probably saying to himself, you know that Judas was the accountant in the group, right? You all know that? He was a treasurer. And you know what he said to himself? I cannot understand this man. I just don't get it. I think he's crazy. To the point that I don't think that he should be my teacher. As a matter of fact, I choose to go to the leaders and offer to bring him down. He just probably did not understand Jesus' message. He probably just was in his own world. And he's probably saying to himself, this man is mad. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? Especially with me here. Oh, gosh. I was hearing this morning a pastor that was speaking about Leviticus and how Leviticus is stating the rules of the game, right? Scott, you know, he loves that book. I know. And Leviticus is saying to the priest, you are supposed to do this. You're supposed to keep the lamps of the temple lit. Of the sanctuary. You're supposed to keep the light on. And you're supposed to be able to offer these sacrifices. And then he says, and you know what? The people are supposed to supply for those needs. The people are the ones that are supposed to bring the oil so that the lamps can be kept lit. That means that it is the people, right? The town people that are supposed to take care of the vineyards, that to take care of the olive groves, and to not only pick it and harvest it, but to press it and get the oil out so that there could be light in the temple. And the same is being talked about other things. What he said is, sometimes what happens is that we do the same things over and over and over and over again, and we lose track of why we're doing it. Remember last week that we were talking about the tradition of the elders? It becomes a ritual. It becomes what you do, and we lose consciousness of why. This was not done only so that there could be light in the temple, but because that's the way that we could recognize that God was among us. It takes our own intervention, our own work, to lift up that God is among us. Hello? And we talked last week about even the lighting of the candles here. What does that mean? Why do we do that? What is it that we're trying to say and communicate with all this? Well, at some point, things have shifted and gone out of whack. It was more important that people did what they were supposed to do than to know why they were supposed to do it. You with me? Than to know why is it that they were doing these things. I think this is what happened to Judas. He forgot. He was so much into the spreadsheets and the contributions and how much he could scheme off of the top that he forgot that Jesus was in their midst and that Jesus was the Son of God. And here's the trick. The thing is that we may tend to try to distance ourselves from Judas. We may try to distance ourselves from those who were out with the calculator. We may try to distance ourselves from those who are seeing what Jesus is doing and saying, I don't understand. From those who were puzzled by his teaching and his action. I don't get why Jesus is sitting at Simon's house, this leper's house. And I don't know why he's allowing this woman to anoint him. But you notice his comments? You hear his comments? This woman is going to be famous. She's going to be remembered. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, right? Doing what? And being puzzled. $300 worth of salary. What would you do with that? Would you pour that over Jesus' head? Or would you start thinking, oh, I know what we could do with this. I know how we can spend this. Again, I wouldn't want to think of it as minimum wage. I'd like to think as a salary of CEO. You know, I'm thinking big here, right? Imagine we could pay the rent for homeless families for a few months, wouldn't we, right? We could give food to the homeless. We could even buy computers for the families, don't you think? We could do a lot of good. And the question in my mind, isn't it good to do good? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? What I think is that God sees right through them. Jesus is sitting there and seeing right through what they were thinking. And Jesus is saying, I know you guys. I know you people. I know that this is where you have arrived. I know that this is what you have been taught. I know that this is the tradition of the elders that you have heard. And that you have heard even and read the prophets saying, do good for the good, for those who are poor, for those who are in need. I know. But you're missing the point. You're missing the point because that is not done so that you could feel good about yourself. That's not done so that you can say, man, I really know what I'm doing. There's something bigger here. It's a matter of the heart. I will finish in 2 minutes. Do you remember the young ruler that comes to Jesus and asks them, what should I do to enter into heaven. And Jesus asked him back, okay, so do you follow the commandments? And he says, absolutely. I got it down. Not only that, I do them all. And then he says, there's only one thing that is missing. Take everything you own and sell it. What would happen if Jesus asked us to do that? I think that it's important for us to learn that our worldview is not the same as Jesus' worldview. And that Jesus is trying to teach us that discipleship is about saying no to my worldview, is to stand up back and even say, you know, even my logic may be all screwed up because I may not be seeing clearly what's ahead. And he has to inform them of that. Listen, this woman poured this ointment because she is already preparing my body for death. She is already doing something that you will later see. That is so that you will be benefited. So that you can find hope and salvation. So that you will be able to have a relationship with God that is not dependent on just the practices and the rituals, but depends on a real connection of heart and soul with Jesus Christ. Amen. Where love is what's guiding us. I think that Jesus knew that there was a disconnect between these worldviews. A disconnect that needed to be bridged. It's not a matter only of doing justice. It's a matter also of honoring. It's a matter of honoring, but it's not only a matter of honoring. It's a matter of love. Who do we really love? Let's pray. Father, as we again enter this week, which in the Christian world is dedicated for remembrance, is dedicated for celebration, is dedicated for reflection, that we may take the time to look at you. And not only look with our eyes, but see through what you are doing. See through what are your actions, see through your teaching, and equip ourselves for the mission that you have given us. I pray that in each one of us, Lord, you may be doing that work even now. That we may recognize that you are worthy, that you are great, that you're full of love, and that you know us intimately. And that even with all our tendencies, and even with all our schemes, and all the things that we may think, that you are present, and that you have an answer of how we should do things. Help us to see that we can connect and that we can take all of our worldview and put it in your hands and ask you to shine light on it so that we could see through your eyes. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.